your holy name. Lord, we honor you today on our Sabbath Sunday, Lord. And we ask that you would bless this time together. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to work in us and for us and through us to teach us something, Lord, about you and about your character and the things that you would have us know about you. So I thank you again for this time together. And we pray all things in Jesus' name. Okay. I put up there the equipped. Read, do, study, obey. So in the last couple of sermons, we've talked about God's eternal purpose and us fulfilling God's purpose. Now, a lot of times when we read stuff like that in Scripture, we kind of see it in a generic light. Oh, you know, God has his purpose. But it's a very specific thing. And it's talked about in many, many places in Scripture or alluded to in one way or another in over 100 Scriptures. So God's eternal purpose is something that we've been talking about and we're going to add on to today. His eternal purpose has always been to provide a way for mankind to spend eternity with him. He did that through providing Jesus as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now, we talked in past sermons that this idea of salvation, it says that God came up with this idea before the creation of the world. And that's because God doesn't see time the way we do. We see time linear, 1 minute after another, 1 hour after another. But he sees everything at once. He sees the past, the present, and the future together. And he knew that man was going to fall into sin and Adam and Eve were going to be thrown out of the garden. So even back then, before he even created the world, before he spoke anything into existence, he already had the plan that Jesus was to come and he would save us from our sins. He would be the atoning sacrifice. So that's his eternal purpose. So we said that no matter what God has for your individual life, it can never exceed or go above his eternal purpose. Everything about our life, whether it's me as a pastor or missionaries out in the field or you sitting in the pews, it all fits into his eternal purpose. Fulfilling God's purpose involves us. It involves us partnering with God to bring others to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, we know the Lord's in heaven, and he could appear to anyone if he wants to, and he has done that in the past. But he's using us to partner with him, and we are his hands and feet on the ground to do the things that he has called us to do. So many Christians feel like they aren't able to, or they don't have the ability to witness effectively, or that they are poorly equipped to do so. And in many ways, we are right that we aren't equipped. But that doesn't change the fact that God gave us a command, go into the world, baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And he told us to go even to the ends of the earth, from Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So we have not even gone to the ends of the earth yet. We are still participating in his plan. We are still part of his eternal purpose. But if you're not equipped to do that, then you can't fulfill God's eternal purpose. And we're going to talk about why. So the boldness to witness and the ability to overcome any fear associated with bringing others to Christ needs to be developed. Now, this is where people kind of don't understand that it isn't that God just put his hand on you and now you have the ability to go do it. And when we see Paul in Ephesus and he's talking to these, he's in front of this monument of to the unknown God. They had all kind of gods. And it said that Paul reasoned with them from Scripture. So he was using the Word of God, and Paul was a Pharisee. If you ever read his discourse, he said, I, Paul, a Hebrew of Hebrews, born of the tribe of Benjamin, as far as religious righteousness, he was a Pharisee, which he considered his religious righteousness, he's later on just says, to be trash, because we could never live a good enough life to deserve to be with God in heaven, no matter how good, because we carry this sin debt with us. So Paul was saying that he had to learn all these things in order to be able to effectively witness and be able to talk to people and able to bring them to the Lord. So if one of the problems we have as a Christian is we say, well, you know, that's okay with you, Pastor, you know the Bible and that, and that's good for you. But God has called every one of us to know Him. And He's called for every one of us to witness. So our inability to do so is on us because we have not learned to develop that. Though the Holy Spirit can do an instantaneous work in a believer's life, like in the case of Paul, often Christian maturity depends on our response to God. Okay? Now, as you know, Paul, he persecuted the Christians. And he was on his way to Damascus to get them when God struck him. But he was present when they stoned Stephen to death, and he gave his approval of it. So Paul, he was a hard case. Okay, he's not like us, we're believers now and we should be witnessing. He didn't believe at all. He was persecuting the way, is what they called it back then. And the Lord said, you know, I'm going to use this guy. And He knocks him down with a blinding light and He speaks to him. He says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He says, who are you? And when he realized that Jesus was the Messiah, it was an instantaneous thing. For most of us, that's not the case. I know myself, when I first came to the Lord, I was probably a Christian for 10, 15 years, but I was very lackadaisical. You know, I went to church on Sunday, big deal, you know. And then the Lord got a hold of me, and man, everything changed. I told you I never wanted to be a pastor. That's how I know God called me, because I'm here now standing in front of you. But I had to put in the work. I went to college for 6 years and I studied the scripture and everything. Now, we don't all have to do that, but we do need to know the Word of God. And then as pastors, we help you understand what we need to know. So the author of Hebrews says this. He says, by now, you ought to be teachers. However, you need someone to teach you. The basic truth of God's word all over again. So once, at one time, when they first came to the Lord, they were understanding the basic truths of the Lord, then they fell into this pattern of complacency, and it's been so long that now they got to learn it all over again. He says, you are like babies that need spiritual milk because you cannot understand the solid food of Scripture. So they couldn't even grasp the basics. So God wants us to learn, Scripture says, the deep things of God, not just the surface knowledge. Anyone can get in Scripture and walk away with surface knowledge. It says, love one another. Well, that's pretty cut and dry. But when you start getting into other things that God has called us to do, it's not so cut and dry. And that's why Paul says, you must study to show yourself approved, a workman unto the Lord, who does not need to be ashamed, but who correctly handles the word of truth. So, you need someone to teach you, he says, because you're still on spiritual milk. What Paul is pointing out is that these people have been Christians for a long time, long enough that they should, in fact, be teachers of the Word. That's a scary thought to some. We need to ask ourselves, how long have we claimed to be Christians? And if you were asked to teach adult Sunday school or fill in for the pastor on the pulpit some Sunday, would you be able to do that? Paul's saying, by now, you should be teachers. You've been Christians long enough. You should know so much that you should be able to teach it. Yet I see time and time again, even when we are in Bible studies or we are in prayer group or we are in Sunday school, I say, would someone pray? Oh, not me. You know, they won't even pray out loud. We need to ask ourselves the hard questions, not because I want to be mean on you, because I want to see every one of you in heaven, and I want to see you get every reward that God has for you. Remember, there's going to be two judgments. We're not going to be at the white throne judgment. At least I hope you're not at the white throne judgment. But we're going to be at the Bema Seat of Christ, where everything that we do for Him is going to be judged. And that's where our rewards are going to come from. So some people are going to slide into heaven on their hind end, and they're going to have a pup tent, and other people are going to be in mansions. So you decide how you want to live. Personally, I don't want to be in the ghetto section, so I'm going to do everything I can. So Paul is saying that at one time, you learned the basic truths of God's word, but you failed to grow up into mature Christians. If you had, then you'd be teachers by now. That's what he's saying. So we have to ask ourselves, are we able? Are we willing? Have we studied the scripture enough to know what it says? If we are in a situation where we have an ability to witness to someone, do we know what to say? Even the simple things about salvation, everyone should know them. But there's other deeper things of God. I told you a story one time that I had gone to pay some taxes at the courthouse. And when I come up, there was this couple over there. They were dressed really nice. He had a suit on. She had a dress on. They had all these books over there. And I thought, wow, you know, they're Christians. And they were over here. And I went this way. And I heard the Lord say to me, no. And I stopped dead like, wow, did I really hear that, you know? And I turned and I looked at them. And I just knew that the Lord wanted me to go over there and speak to them. I didn't hesitate. I just walked right over and I saw that they were Jehovah Witnesses. They were not Christians. And the guy says, oh, you see, you sit up here, you know, you want to talk to us. I said, yeah. I said, but I don't want it to be under any false pretenses. I said, I'm a Christian. I'm a born again believer. He said, well, you know, we're Jehovah Witnesses. I said, yeah, I know that. I see your New World Translation laying there. But to learn the deep things of God, if you want to talk to somebody who doesn't believe the things that you believe, you need to know what they believe. Like I said, that's not for everyone, but God calls us to learn the deep things of God. So I started talking to him about that New World Translation, how it was not a translation and everything. And we talked for about an hour and a half or an hour and 40 minutes. For about the first 30 minutes, everything I said, they came back. Everything I said, they came back. After that, they listened the whole time. And you get to that point where you know that what you said, they understood it. Whether they change or not, you know, God says he'll give you that peace that surpasses understanding. It just comes over you like, well, I did what you told me to do, Lord. I hope they listen, you know. So God has called us to know the word of God. And he says, but now, you should be teachers, but now you got to learn them all over again. You're starting back to jump street. I remember I was teaching Sunday school at a church we used to go to. And they had a very difficult time getting Sunday school teachers. Nobody felt like they could do it. They weren't qualified. They weren't going to do it. The Lord began to speak to me and say, go on in there and teach at Sunday school. I said, I wasn't a pastor then. I was just like you guys and out there in the congregation, but reading my Bible every day and studying. And so when I went in there was like five or six people. In the next 6 or 8 months, that went up to like 35 or 40 people. And I had people that had been Christians in there, no kidding, 40 and 50 years. One day I was teaching on the deity of Christ. This is basic Christianity 101. I was teaching about the deity of Christ. And people come up to me and said, you know, I've been Christian for 30, 40 years. I've been going to this church for 25 years. I never understood that until now. God has called us to do something, not just to sit back and be complacent. So when we witness to people, we are actually teaching them things. Witnessing is teaching. You take what you learn and you share it with somebody. So it's the things that we have learned from God's word. In other words, some kind of aberrant theology, all the things we grew up with that we kind of believe, but the things that actually came from God's word, things that the Holy Spirit has written on our hearts and minds. Now, I told you that the difference between the Old Testament people and the New Testament people was they did not have the indwelt Holy Spirit. And that's why in a prophecy of Jeremiah 31:31, he says, the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. It will not be like the old covenant. when I took him by the hands and I led him out of Egypt, in that day, in other words, he wasn't going to write his laws on tablets of stone. He was going to write them on your heart and on your mind. And that's the advantage we have, the Holy Spirit. Now, Flo kind of jokes with me sometimes, you know. She'll say, how can you not remember what you ate yesterday, but you can memorize 1,000 scriptures? And it's not me. That's the point. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He doesn't care what I ate yesterday, but he does care what I know and what I'm going to share with other people. So he writes that on our hearts and minds. But if we're not reading, and if we're not studying God's word, we will never grow into Christian maturity. We will never be able to fulfill God's purpose of bringing as many people to the Lord as possible. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17 teaches us that all scripture is God-breathed. In other words, it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it's useful for teaching. God's word is useful for teaching, for witnessing, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So now we're talking about the equipped. That's what this sermon's about. It is the study of Scripture that equips believers. It's the study of Scripture that equips believers to do God's work. It's through the Holy Spirit that the Word is able to train us, because God promised He'd write it on our hearts and minds. But when we don't feel equipped, it's because we don't spend enough time in the Word of God. So God does His part. He gave us everything we need. But then we have to do our part, the read and study, and then He'll take over and help us to do the things that He's called us to do. Now, Ephesians 4:11 and 12 says, "So Christ Himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip His people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up." Now, there are spiritual gifts that are given to the congregation as a whole, and Christ gave them as gifts in the form of pastors and evangelists and prophets. But then each individual person has been given spiritual gifts. Everyone has at least one if they're a born-again believer. And God wants us to learn what those gifts are and learn how to operate in them gifts. But God gave the gift of pastors to the church to equip His people to fulfill His purpose. That's why I'm so heavy on the Word of God. I'm always preaching the Word of God, because that's what God wants us to equip the people to serve Him. But pastors can only show you what you need to do. They cannot make you do them. We can only show you what you need to do. Pastors provide you with the know-how, but whether you grow on to Christian maturity depends solely on you. And of course, one of the earmarks to say, well, you know, hey, I've been in a church 40 years. I'm a Christian. The first question I'm going to ask, where are you teaching? How many people have you witnessed to in the last year? How many people have come to Christ because of what you've done? Are you involved in a church? Do you teach Sunday school? Do you teach Bible study? Do you? 99 out of 100 times it's no, but they say, well, we're mature because we've been going to church for 40 years. Peter tells us that God's divine power has given us everything we need. Think about that. People will say, well, you're a pastor. Of course, you can witness to people, but I can't. God has given you everything you need through our knowledge of Him who called us. Through our knowledge of Him. So even though God has given us everything we need, we can't use it without the knowledge of who He is. And that means reading and studying. So God has everything we need, but we access the power of the Holy Spirit through our knowledge of Him. One of the things that Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would do, He told the disciples, He said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans, but I'm going to send you another counselor, the Spirit of Truth. When He comes, He will convict the world of sin, and He will remind us of everything that Jesus told us. If we're not reading and studying the Word, how's He going to remind us of something that we don't know? He does His part. He gives us everything we need. We do our part. We study and read. And the Holy Spirit helps us to do that in our weakness. Peter goes on further to explain in chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, that our knowledge of Him, it occurs over a period of time, except Paul was an exception. That was instantaneous. But his knowledge wasn't instantaneous. Paul was a Pharisee. There are documented cases of Pharisees that memorized entire books of the Bible. Can you imagine memorizing the book of Leviticus? So he had the knowledge that was God's word. But God had to get a hold of him. Okay? So verses 1 through 9, that our knowledge of him occurs over a period of time, and that to unlock the power of God, it takes effort. In other words, obedience on our part to become mature Christians. Now here's what that says. For this very reason, for what very reason? To unlock God's power. For this very reason, make every effort to add to our faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sin. Wow. What a convicting verses of scripture there. Now, if you kind of look at how they are laid out, I wanted to point out that the first thing he talks about is faith. You have to believe in God before you are even going to start reading and studying. Now, I have people say to me that, you show me God and I'll believe. It's not what Scripture says. Scripture says, you come to me believing and I'll show you. Big difference. So the first thing is faith. You got to put your faith in God. And look at the last thing is love. I think that's the hardest thing for all of us to do. I mean, you go into churches and you see all this infighting, this person don't like that person and everything. You know, my brother says he's been a Christian for 30 years. He don't like the blacks. He don't like the Jews. He don't like the Spanish. He doesn't like... It's hard for us because we live in this world and we see all the things that go on in this world. But he says, if you start out with faith, then you need to start putting on the goodness of God where you change. Maybe you weren't a gracious person. Maybe you weren't kind to people. Maybe you didn't care about your neighbor. You've seen him 100 times. You lived there for 30 years. You don't even know his first name kind of thing. But then to goodness, you add knowledge. So now we come to faith. We start leading a better life. And then we start attaining the knowledge of God, which is going to not be informational, but it's going to be transformational. The Word of God should change us. It says in Scripture that the Word of God is living and active, is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates to divide soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the hearts and attitudes of men. The Word of God is judging you when you read it. You're either doing what it says or you're not. It's making a judgment of you. The Word of God is doing that. And when we say the Word of God, I don't want you to think of this, though this is the Word of God. But Scripture talks about the Word of God in two different ways. There's the incarnate Word of God, which is Jesus Christ. And there's the Word of God, which is the written. And they agree with each other 100%. Okay? So then, once you get this knowledge, then there's self-control. Notice how things are getting more difficult as they go down the line. I think most of us have a problem with self-control. I'm terrible with my temper. But it's usually not against other people. It's usually against me where I do something. I can't believe I did that, you know? And the Lord's been working on that with me, gaining some ground, I hope. But the next thing after self-control is perseverance. Now, we read in Scripture where there were people who came to the Lord. They saw what he did. They saw the miracles, and they walked away. So perseverance has to do with you're starting to learn, you're starting to be good, you're gaining knowledge, just keep on keeping on. And then there is godliness. Godliness and knowledge go together. But when we learn something, that doesn't mean we're going to do it. So now we learn it, and later on, we say, well, you know, yeah, I did read that, but I haven't been doing that. And we start changing from the inside out. And then there's mutual affection. All my life, I've been a loner. And when God called me out to be a pastor, it meant not being a loner. You know, to have this mutual affection for people. So that means that we give them a kind of respect, regardless of who they are. The other day, Lucy and I were working here, and I looked out the window, and I saw a sheik. He had an Indian hat, and they were over there in the playground. And I thought I'd just go over and talk to him. Very first thing the guy said, basically, you want us to leave? I'm like, no, no. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you can use that. I'm glad your kids and that are enjoying it. I said, you a Sikh? He says, yeah, you know about Sikhs. I said, yeah. We had a real nice conversation. And they were out there for a long time, and it was hot, and I went down and got them some water and got the kids some Kool-Aid and stuff and took it out to them. Every time they come now, hey, how you doing? You know, mutual affection, which is different than love. We have to have respect for them. Even if we don't agree with the things that they believe, we still have to have that mutual kind of feeling and affection towards one another. And then the last thing is love. This isn't any kind of love. This is agape love. It's easy to love your spouse. It's easy to love your kids. No, sometimes. But this unconditional love is a whole different game. No matter what they do to you. That's why Jesus, after they killed him and he's on the cross, he said, forgive them, Father, because they don't know what they're doing. He had a love for them, a forgiving love for them, regardless of who they were or what they did. So then it says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, in other words, you had faith, but now your faith is increasing. You have goodness, now you're good. Are you more kind than you were last year and the year before? Have you brought more people to the Lord this year than last year? All these things are increasing measure. If you do that, the next line is speaking to you. It will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. Okay? Now, Philippians 2:13 says, it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So when we start to do things, we may think it's us. Like when I come out of the courthouse, oh, you know, maybe I'll go over there and talk to them people, but it's God that's working in us to act and will according to his purpose. This verse says that God is not passively present in the life of believers, but has taken an active role in working with us. The phrase to will means that God will provide the internal motivation and the desire to obey him. I have found the more I read and the more I study, the more I want to do what God wants me to do, the more I want to internalize the things I read in Scripture, and it motivates me to keep on keeping on. To act means that God will show us how to put the things we have learned into practice. The Word of God is living and active. It's not dead. That's because the Holy Spirit is alive. and he lives within us. Scripture says, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of God lives in you? Okay? But God doesn't force that upon us. He doesn't force his will, and he doesn't force us to act. He will do them things when we are obedient to him through our understanding of the Word of God. So as we increase our knowledge, God works and wills in us more and more, and you find yourself doing things that you never thought you'd do. I never thought I'd be a pastor. I never wanted to be a pastor. But the more I read and the more I studied, the Lord had me do a little bit of this and a little bit of witness, then teaching Sunday school, then call me to preach, and he knew me better than I knew myself. That's all I want to do now. He will work and will. He will change your motivation, and he will change your desire if you put in the time, if you read and study his word. God wills and acts in us to fulfill his good purpose. Now, his good purpose is twofold. One, to bring about his eternal purpose, which is bringing as many people into the kingdom of God as possible. And second, for the believer's spiritual well-being. Scripture says God wants to bless you with every heavenly grace that he can. He wants you not to slide in on heaven on your rear end and live in a pup tent. He wants you to be in a mansion. He wants to give you every blessing that he can. Not only does God desire that none would perish, but all would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, he also wants every believer to receive all the blessings that God has made available to him. Not all of us, not all the blessings are made available to everyone. That's where you have God's purpose, but then you also have God's will for your life. Some people are blessed in other ways. For example, I will never know the blessings of being a missionary. There are people that go out in that field, they give up everything. And for the people that I have talked to that have done that and come back, they said they got more than they gave. They got blessings that we have no idea how God has blessed them, how he has allowed them to see things that we don't see in this country for lack of faith, like physical healings right in front of your eyes when they go to some of these African countries and South American countries, and they gave up everything. You know, Jesus said that we're blessed if you leave mother, father, sister, brother, you know, that God is going to bless you more, and he does that. Some missionaries have seen the blessings and things that we have no idea. So the idea of Christian complacency or spiritual stagnation, it goes against the very laws of nature that God has designed into all of nature. I'm going to show you what I mean by that. A tree starts out as a tiny seed. It grows into a tender shoot. The shoot becomes a sapling. The sapling becomes a small tree. It eventually can become a mighty oak and begin to produce fruit. That's the natural order of things. A baby starts out as an egg and a sperm. It becomes a newborn. It grows into a toddler. It becomes a young adult. Then becomes a mature human being who can produce other babies. That's the natural order of things. God's natural order of things is not to remain stagnant or stop growing, neither physically nor spiritually. We are to grow physically and spiritually to maturity, then produce the fruit for the kingdom of God by using everything that he has given us from the very beginning. So, you know, sometimes we do things throughout our lives where we aren't necessarily doing God's will, but he sees the beginning from the end. And he begins to allow us to accumulate things that is going to help him, like speaking or playing the guitar or teaching studies. He does all those things. He's lining them all up so that we can do his will. Okay. Scripture itself compares our spiritual growth to human growth. The natural result of Christianity is spiritual maturity and producing fruit. Anything that's in between there, we're not becoming the believers that God has called us to be. Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, and I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put childish things away. What's he saying? The apostle here is reflecting on personal growth and spiritual maturity. He is talking about growing up in our faith, moving forward, and growing closer to the Lord, as close as we can get to him. That's the natural order of things. It's about understanding the implications of our relationship with God. In other words, once we understand that, then we realize that we have a responsibility. We need to take that responsibility for what he called us to do. And it's all based on our knowledge of Scripture instead of us reacting in the natural realm. So, you know, we may get into a situation when I say acting naturally. Someone may do something really, you know, wrong to you, and you want to rip their face off. But because of Scripture, and you know that God has called us not to act like that, we respond differently. So we understand the implication of our relationship with God, and we begin to take on the responsibility that he's called us to be. We are called to act in a spiritually mature way. And the only way we can do that is if we grow up in our faith and become the men and women that God has called us to be. Though God has given us everything we need to lead a godly life and move onward to Christian maturity, we still have an active part to play in our spiritual growth. It starts with reading and studying the Word of God, then being obedient to what it says. James says, don't merely read the Word of God and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. You can't get any plainer than that. Let's pray. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for everyone here. Lord, I thank you for the Word of God. Scripture says it's a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet. In other words, the Word of God is going to guide us into the direction that you want us to go and to do the things that you've called us to do. And I thank you for everyone here, Lord. I pray that you work in their hearts and minds. I pray these things in Jesus' name, and the believer said, amen.